This evening, let's turn in the book of, in the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy. We'll be beginning this evening looking at chapter 4. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would open our eyes to your word, that you would open our hearts and our ears to the gospel message that is heard. We thank you that your word is rich, it is powerful, it gives us all things in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would learn from our lesson tonight, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name for all that he has done for us. Be with us now and bless us in your holy name. Amen. Well, we finished in chapter 3 with primarily looking at two different concepts after the church of the church order has been talked about, qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. One of the great things that the Apostle Paul has done with Pastor Timothy is he has said, he has reminded us of two things. Number one is the church of the living God is the pillar and the support, the ground of the truth. The things that we noticed here was that the ground of the truth is not a church building. It is not even, although that's what he's talked about in chapter 3, it is not an organization. It is not a group of offices, because you'll notice he does not say that the elders and the deacons are the grounds, are the ground of the truth. But what is the pillar and ground of the truth? In West Texan, it is y'all. It is all of us who have the responsibility for seeing the Word of God. And as we all have the Spirit of God looking at the Word of God, it is all the more challenging. And the whole concept of sound doctrine then comes in the last verse as he talked about the common confession that we talked about last week, which is great as a mystery of godliness, the mystery of those who are not able to see and not able to hear, just as Jesus taught in parables so that those who are able to hear could hear. And that's one of the things. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in the last two-thirds of verse 16, you'll understand completely what that's talking about. He talked about in his hymn both the physical aspect of the Lord Jesus, that he was revealed in the flesh, proclaimed to the Gentiles, and believed in the world. And in corporation or in concert with that, vindicated by the Spirit, beheld by angels, and taken up into glory. Well, as the Apostle Paul then moves on into what for us is our chapter 4, and having taught for two chapters the organization and roles of the church, the roles of men and women, the roles of elders, the roles of deacons, and so on, the Apostle Paul now begins that section in 2 Timothy in which he admonishes not only Timothy, but he admonishes the people of God in the church at the same time. There are things that they need to focus on, ways of handling and dealing with people. Is that a problem, dealing with people? Yeah, I think so. In fact, as we look around the room, we are only about a dozen and a half here this evening, and we would say, even among us, this small group, we have problems in dealing with each other. And so the Apostle Paul is going to give insight in chapters 4 and following on that. He's going to be talking about teachings that Timothy needs to be making certain that he has got correct. And he's going to exhort Timothy himself that he needs to make sure that he puts aside some of the individual characteristics that he has and be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Well, we're going to look at the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5, in chapter 4 this evening. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it was made holy or sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Well, here the Apostle Paul then starts out one of the most significant passages in his letter to Timothy in the exhortation that he has dealing with a problem that he has already introduced. Now, if you'll recall, when we were in chapter 1, the thing that the Apostle Paul left Timothy for, turn back over to chapter 1, is that that he's writing the letter to Timothy, verse 2 of chapter 1, and then in verse 3, we read, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain at Ephesus in order that you might instruct certain men not to teach heretical or strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies or give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. For the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the Apostle Paul has already talked to Timothy about that, but one of the things that we looked at as we were in chapter 1 is that we saw that the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy just simply to take these men aside and teach them that there is a right use for the law of God. In the rest of chapter 1, he deals with that. The law is good if it is used lawfully. In other words, not used as a club as it was in the Old Testament, but used lawfully to convict the Spirit and have the Spirit of God apply it. So we're looking back at verse 1 in chapter 4, we see that the Apostle Paul has been certainly discussing and looking at a group of men who are beginning to stray from the church or from the truth. Now, why would he be talking about truth? Well, he just at the end of chapter 3 talked about what? What did he talk about? The mystery of godliness, the whole basis of the truth of why we behave in a godly manner, and that is all of the person and work of Jesus Christ, both the physical and spiritual aspects of his being as he looked and he went into the truth of God. And so now, he says, Timothy, I need you to have more ammunition than just simply when you're talking to these guys, you oughtn't talk like that. You oughtn't teach these doctrines. What's now happening is that the Apostle Paul is coming to Timothy and said, if they continue down this path, then there's going to be a problem. There is going to be kind of a slippery slope that continues down and continues to go along. I want you to look at just exactly what he says. So he starts off in verse 1, as he says that the Spirit explicitly says this. Now, what does that mean, explicitly?
No ambiguity.
There's no doubt about it. Number one, who is it that's talking? This is not, I, the Apostle Paul, have got a little bit of experience with this, Timothy, and I know that this is what's going to happen if we don't nip these guys in the bud and get them to quit teaching these things. Now, have they gone astray yet? Well, they're starting to go astray. They're starting to teach about the law. Is the law wrong? No. And that's the whole that's the whole point of the Apostle Paul. There is a right use of the law, but using it in an old covenant standpoint is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. These things are going to get you into trouble. And so he is appealing then, not just to his own authority, not just to his own experience. I know, been here, I've done this, I know that this is what the concept is going to be. He says very clearly that the Spirit of God explicitly says that these things are going to happen. Now, when...
Who did the Spirit speak explicitly to?
The Apostle Paul does not tell us.
Well, somebody ought to tell us.
Well, here's what the Word says. And again, one of the things that we need to do when we're looking at the Scripture is limit ourselves to what? What the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul says that he explicitly says that. Now, who did the Apostle, who spoke? Who did the Spirit speak to? Well, there's a couple of options. Number one, the Apostle Paul. But he does not say the Spirit explicitly told me to tell you. Although we know that from the inspiration of Scripture, he's actually doing that.
My point is actually that somewhere in Scripture, it explicitly says that. I don't know where that is.
Well,
it seems like he didn't have to convince Timothy about that. It seems like Timothy also received that same revelation.
I think, and this is, again, the I think concept. The Spirit, I mean, here is where it explicitly says that men in times in the future are going to fall away. Now, there are other places that he tells us that for sure. All right. But the point, you know, the point is that the Spirit is explicitly saying, and I don't think it's out of the bounds to be able to say, Timothy, you know that he's telling you this. The Spirit is speaking to you. The Spirit is speaking to me. It should be fairly clear, but at least the Apostle Paul says this thing is coming down the road. Now, where do I get coming down the road from, Johnny? Where do I get that from? Yeah, it says in the latter times. Now, what that means, if you read some of the literature from the end of the last century, is that we're going to wait for 20 centuries, and then we'll finally be in the last days, and then these things are going to finally come true. However, I don't think that that's what the Apostle Paul is telling to Timothy. Why? Because that's interesting. If I were to tell you what's going to happen in 4000 AD, how interested are you going to be? That's 2000 years from now. I'll be so far gone. But Timothy is now saying in the latter times. Now, very clear, the apostle Peter, when Pentecost happens, what did he say? You know, these things are signs that the last days are here. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. You know, in times past, God spoke the word to our fathers, but in these last days, he spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ. When did these last days start? Really, it started when Jesus Christ came. All right, and we'll continue on until he comes again. However, when he's talking to Timothy, the indication is that he says that these things, that in the latter days, some will fall away from the faith. Now, why would I say that that's a future falling away? What part of the text indicates that this is going to be a falling away in the future? The text, you know, the verb, the tense of the verb. It says in the latter days, these men will fall away. Does he know who these men are? Well, he's got an idea from chapter 1 who the guys he's going to be talking to. But I think the Apostle Paul is talking about in more generalities that this is going to be a general thing that takes place, not just at the church. Do you remember what church that Timothy is at now? He's at Ephesus. All right, remember in chapter 1, I left you at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. And so he is at Ephesus, and these things are going to be looked at and taking place. All right, so I think pretty clearly this is, any time we see this concept, the end of the age, I do not think that it simply says wait until the helicopters and the great beasts of the 20th century before these things are going to be fulfilled. Now, how long have the last days and how long have people been deceived, looking at strange doctrines, the doctrines of demons? How long has this been taking place? Since Genesis chapter 3. All right. In Genesis chapter 3, what was taking place? There was a demon, one particular demon, as I recall, who was whispering in Eve's ear. And what was Eve saying? You're the devil. I don't listen to you. Was that what she was saying? No. She was saying, oh, that's a very reasonable thing to do. And what did we find Eve doing? She said, you know, you're wrong. I think that, he said, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. This is just an important thing. Genesis chapter 3, where Eve is talking, and Eve says to the serpent, the serpent tells us, he says, when you eat from the fruit, surely you're not going to die. All right. And then, particularly look at verse 3, because this is going to be very important to a point that's going to the Apostle Paul is going to make later on. Verse 3, it says, from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, is that what God said? No. No, he said, do not eat of it. And what did Eve do? Well, if it's good not to eat, then for sure we shouldn't even be touching it. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, that's going to be exactly the same error that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to watch out for. Because we're going to have well-meaning. Who are these people that he's talking about? Who are the people in 1 Timothy 4? There are people in the church. Remember when the Apostle Paul stopped at Miletus on the end of his last missionary journey, brought the Ephesian elders, all right, down, and he said what? Men are going to arise from your own midst, trying to lead astray the sheep. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak. And so we see the context here. And this is exactly, I think, what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because he says, these are not happening. These are going to happen. They will fall away. Where's the first step? Well, the first step is exactly the same step that Eve took, which was what? Well, here's what God says, but really he meant this, a little bit more. And that's going to be one of the things that we see when we look at some of the specific instances that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy about. Marriage, he's going to say. All right, some things like that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But these are going to be deceitful spirits. And what I see here is that the Apostle Paul is lining out kind of the slippery slope that happens very, very often in the church of God. And what is he telling Timothy to do? He says, Timothy, you have got to maintain solid, biblical, sound doctrine, or these are going to be the things, and these are going to be the things that you're looking for. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. He says, they're going to fall away from the faith. Where is the faith just defined? Verse 16 of the previous chapter, all right, the mystery of godliness, paying attention to deceitful spirits. What did Eve do? What did Eve do? Paid attention to a deceitful spirit, all right? And from there, the whole concept of falling away is going to take place. We'd move from paying attention to deceitful spirits to taking these things that the deceitful spirits are and making doctrines of them. And that turns out to be doctrines of demons. And then in verse 2, it even gets worse. In verse 2, it says, through the insincerity of liars, their consciences are seared. All right. By means of literally the word is hypocrisy of liars. They're seared and their own conscience as with a branding iron. All right. One of the things that we need to notice here is that they're falling away from the faith. Falling away from the faith is just simply departing from the faith. Now, the Greek word, I will have to confess, I don't like Greek words or Latin words or Spanish words or any words that come into our language. Why is that? Because we tend to dump extra meaning in there that weren't in there. All right. We tend to dump. For example, what do our Presbyterians do? Why don't they translate baptism? Why don't they translate it? Because then it would be crystal clear that baptism is not sprinkling water on the head. It is not pouring water on the head. Those are different words. Baptize means to dip. Well, we'll just simply take baptizo and make it baptize. And that way we can dump whatever meaning we want in there, sprinkle, pour, do whatever we want to do with that. Well, this is the kind of words that are like that. All right, the word to fall away, perhaps you may have heard something similar to that, is ophthithemy is the root word, but here it is apostasis. What word do we get in English from that? The apostasy, all right? And we get apostasy, and so we're going to dump a lot of things into that. But it just simply means a falling away from the faith, a falling away from the faith. All right, so we have paying attention, just as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, turning that into the deceptions of teachings, and they're the doctrines of demons, and then searing their consciences. Now, to sear, another word, in fact, there's one translation that actually has a little bit more graphic word. Have you ever heard the word to cauterize something? What is that, Nurse Sandra, what does that mean? That means to burn it closed. All right. That's one of those things that took place way back when people were having to stop wounds. All right. How did they stop the bleeding? They took a hot iron and just soldered it, if you will, cauterized it so that it would no longer bleed. All right. When you sear a steak, let's talk about something a little bit less graphic. What happens when you sear a steak? You put it on a very, very hot griddle. What's the purpose? To completely seal it up so that those juices stay on the inside. Now, what is it that's being cauterized here or seared? Well, it is the conscience. What do our consciences need, brothers and sisters? Our conscience needs constantly the Word of God coming in and informing it. What does our conscience do? That's that faculty in our inner being that deals with what is right and what is wrong. And it needs to be constantly informed by the Word of God. These people who are falling away, what is one of the signs? They're no longer being informed by the Word of God, are they? Because what's happened to their conscience? It is completely seared. It is sealed over. My New American Standard says sealed as with a branding iron. It's not just putting a little mark on there. It is completely covering it over so that there can be no inside, nothing that gets inside. All right. By means of the liar's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Joan, what is a hypocrite?
Well, somebody who
says one thing and does another. All right. It is someone who says one thing and does another. All right. Literally, the word... Johnny? Yeah, it is a hypocrite is the play actor. Here I am. In fact, I might even be in the Greek plays. They only had male actors, but yet they need female parts. So you had a male actor playing a female part, whatever the situation is. It is someone who is totally acting out a different part. What is the thing here that's the hypocrisy? The hypocrisy of someone who has no bearing or no knowledge of the truth. And these are the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. He says, you need to get with these guys. Now, why do I say that? Is the Apostle Paul, because there's a couple of guys, remember Hymenaeus and Alexander from chapter 1, who they have already gone that way. They have already gone that far. Here's what I would like to look at. Look down, and most people who divide the paragraphs put verse 6 with the next paragraph, but I want you to look at what it says. In verse 6, it says, in pointing out these things, what are the things he's pointing out to the brethren? What are the things he's pointing out? The dangers of what's taking place, what's happening to your conscience when you continue down this path. All right, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished on the words of faith, of sound doctrine, which you have been following. What is the Apostle Paul? Who is he talking to? He says, Timothy, if you will do this to your brethren, at this point he's still considering them to be brethren. This is a dealing with this false teaching before it gets to the place that their consciences are seared. All right, real quickly, let's take a look at the two examples. Now, does that mean that these are the only two problems in the Ephesian church? No, not at all. But these are two that are very specific examples, all right, and they are examples of what I will refer to as evism. What is evism? I'm going to tell you what God said, but I'm going to just embellish it just a little, because I know if this is good, then this a little bit more is really a lot better. All right? And these are some of the things that we see. Men who forbid marriage. All right. Is marriage forbidden? Of course not. Why would they forbid marriage? Well, have not you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Talks about marriage. What does it talk about? He says, you single guys, it would be better to serve the Lord if you were not married. If you have to get married, go ahead and get married. But it would be better not to be married, for the married man has to be paying attention to what his wife wants instead of what God wants. Well, what happened, brothers and sisters, in the early church? Huh? As persecution happened, all right, and all of a sudden then, we started having in this hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, we developed this concept of what is called a priest. And what became the rule in the Roman Catholic Church for priests? They are forbidden marriage. All right? Now, how the Roman Catholic Church deals with this, I'm not real sure. Because the Apostle Paul clearly says that this has taken something which is good. Is it good that a man not be married if he truly wants to serve God? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is crystal clear. If you are able to do this, then by all means do it. But it's an exhortation that goes to the heart of the individual who wants to serve God without being married. What are these people doing? Making the rule. Making a rule. Doing what just what he said. Just saying, if I'm going to out-God God. And if God says a little is good, then let's have a lot. And those are the kinds of things. Look at the second thing that we're talking
about.
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, and it's even more than that. Once their human rule gets in, I mean, that's exactly what Jesus Christ had to deal with in the Pharisees, was it not? The whole concept of the whole Judaism and the Pharisees, was it wrong to violate the Sabbath? Absolutely. That was a part of the Old Covenant. It was wrong to violate the Sabbath. What happened in the Mishnah? They said, well, all of these rules and regulations, let's deal with all of the what ifs. Well, what if I take one step? Is that working on the Sabbath? Well, one step, no. What about two steps? What about three steps? And little by little, all of these rules then became the rule. In fact, that's what Jesus Christ had to deal with. He had to deal with the Pharisaical understanding of the law, not used lawfully, but used legally. And it was used by saying, you can't heal a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus looks at him and says, what are you talking about? Of course that is the right thing to do, is to heal a man, whether it's on the Sabbath or not. And so this is the whole kind of concept. Now again, you'll recall that in Ephesus, while they're still dealing with a lot of pagan deities, they're still dealing with a lot of Jewish influence that is in the churches in this very, very, in these very, very early churches. And I think that we see that here. I think that we see that in the second thing, abstaining from foods. All right, this obviously goes back to the Jewish economy. Were there dietary laws? Oh, absolutely. The Old Testament is full of things that you should eat or shouldn't eat. What did Jesus Christ do when he came? All of the dietary laws, all of the food laws were swept away. If you want to take a look, we don't have time to be able to do that, but in Mark chapter 7, all right, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Not only that, but the Apostle Peter must not have been there when Jesus declared all foods clean. Because he then, in the book of Acts, where it's talking about going to Cornelius, says, I can't go into his house. No, I've never gone into the house of a... And what happened? God had to take Peter and deal with this whole concept that the old covenant is now gone away. And these things are great. The gospel is now going out to the Gentiles. We're taking all of these things that separated them and taking them away. So Cornelius with Peter and so on in dealing with that. Now, the last part of our text this evening basically is the Apostle Paul coming in, giving us two barrels of what the problem is. Particularly, it says that that there are men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and those who know the truth. Gratefully, ESV says, with thanksgiving, all right, those who know the truth. And so what is the Apostle Paul saying? He says, God created these to be given thanks for, not making rules for them, but to be given thanks for. All right? These, and in fact, he goes back to the whole concept. In fact, in verse 3 as well as verse 4, he comes and talks to us about everything that is created by God. Now, what does that include? What are the things created by God? There's nothing that's not created by God. Broccoli? Created by God? Absolutely. Okay. Kale? Crawdads? You know? All of the things created by God. Sometimes there are some things that we would just as soon leave aside. And that's okay. Because one of the whole points is that God has given them graciously. Now, has it always been that way? No. In the garden, what's the only thing that they had to eat? All they had to do was eat of the fruit of the trees, even when they got out of the garden. All right, even when they got out of the garden, they had to still tend the fields. And either. It was not till Noah came along the scene and God says, I've given you all of this for food to enjoy, to richly use in this life. And that's one of the great things. How do we know that God has created these for joy? How do we know that God has created food and the things of this life to rejoice in our souls? Because they're to be received how? With thanksgiving. And he doesn't just say it once, does he? He says these things were created to be received with thanksgiving. What does it say in verse 4? He almost says, I don't think you heard me the first time. I don't think you heard me. For everything created by God is good. Now, how do we know that? Ben asked the question, it says, doesn't it say that somewhere in Scripture? Where does it say that the things created by God were good? Chapter 1, when he created them. And he looked at these things and he says, this is good. It doesn't matter what it is. How many of those things came into existence at creation? Everything. That's what the text is saying, isn't it? In other words, the whole concept of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with Timothy, is he says, what you're having here are people who are so concerned about doing the right thing for God, doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing, that they're going to make extra rules just to make sure that I don't do the wrong thing. What's the thing that you get out of this? What's the ambiance, if you will, that you get out of these texts when the Apostle Paul is talking? I just kind of get the phrase, lighten up, guy. Understand that God has created this world and it's good for you. Now, is there sinful stuff in the world? Absolutely. All right, are we to avoid it? Absolutely. But we're not to be so paranoid about all of the things in the world that we forgot that God has made them. Now, did God make them for himself? Did God create the grapes so that he could have a good glass of Chardonnay or whatever? No, who is that made for? It's made for man. It is made for man for all kinds of different reasons, not to abuse. But it is made for his good to glorify God. Brothers and sisters, have you ever done that? Have you ever just been amazed at the goodness of God? Sometimes I'll get up early in the morning, I'll just walk outside and there's no clouds in the sky and I'm just looking up at the stars. And there's only one thought that comes into my mind. And it's not, what does my eighth grade earth science say that constellation is? It is just blown away by the amazing creation that God has made for us. And that, I think, is the point that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. He says, stick with the Word of God. Stick with what God's Word says. Now, in our closing verse, what does it say? Oh, it says exactly that. These things are made holy, set apart. How? By the Word of God. What is that talking about? Sanctified or set apart or made holy by the Word of God and prayer. What's he just been talking about to receive the things that are good? With thanksgiving. Specifically, marriage. Specifically, the food that we eat. What is the tradition that we do? We probably don't even think much about it. What do we do? What do we call that? Praying before we eat. Giving thanks. All right? You ever think that that's exactly what we're doing? Not just thank you, Lord, for the food and the hands that prepared it. All right? but actually thinking about the grace of God that has come into my life just by this hamburger or steak or broccoli. And all of these different things is what God is telling us. And so what the Apostle Paul, I think, is talking to Timothy about is he's saying, talk to these guys. Be, as it says in verse 6, be a good servant of Jesus Christ by mentioning these things, pointing these things out to the brethren, helping them to understand how good God is and that all things are good and to be rejoiced in, given and received with thanksgiving. So, brothers and sisters, one of the things that I had thought about doing, I'd like you to take your red hymnal. We don't do this very often, but sometimes I like to do it. Turn all the way to the back to hymn number 714. Hymn number 714. What I'd like to do is read through this poem written back in the 1700s. All right. Can you read along with me? 714, we plow the fields. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes, the sunshine, and the soft, refreshing rain. Let's read the very last verse. We thank you then, O Father, for all things bright and good. The seed time, the harvest, our life, our health, our food. No gifts have we to offer for all the love, all of your love in parts, but that which you desire now, our humble, thankful hearts. Let's pray. Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to be appreciative. More than anything else, Father, help us to always be reminded that when we go astray from your word, when we start adding things to what the scriptures say, when we start simply saying, if this is good, then more is better, help us, dear Lord God, to remember all things that you have created for us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that Jesus Christ has given us all things richly to be enjoyed. We thank you, dear Lord God, that you have given us your word in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.